Good morning. I'm glad to get us started in our Sunday school class this morning. I ask you to bow in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for this day that you have made. I'm glad that we can gather together as the people of God to study your word and to worship you later. I pray that you would bless our Bible study here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our class here Sunday mornings has been on David Murray's book, Jesus on Every Page. And I had said that I wanted to say just a few more words about the idea of Jesus' message through his prophets. And I'll just very briefly highlight that in his progression of treating the prophets, that he does come to not only thinking of what was the message to the Old Testament believers and its application to them, but he does say that this is a current word for us as well. It is recorded for that purpose, and so there's a present message that we want to listen to as well. And he says that there's a message to unbelievers, that there's a message to the church, and that within the church that there's a message to God's people today and to God's ancient people, the Jews, that is also contained in those, in reading the Old Testament and recognizing that message. So just to highlight that, since we have recently had an opportunity to hear from Reverend Stephen Atkinson, who is involved in Christian Witness to Israel, I think it's appropriate for us to remember that God does have promises that he has made to the Jews, and that that reading the books of prophecy in that light is a very effective way to be praying for our outreach to the Jews, and our hope that the Lord would in time bring them as well to faith in Jesus Christ. Beyond that, I'll leave that last portion of that chapter in your hands. I want to go on today to thinking about the subject of typology. Now, there's a new store in town that is called Typo. So we think of typology maybe as the laying out of a page and using different typesets, and the new store in town has a lot of paper products and a lot of print things. It seems like it's going to be a fun store for people who love books or cards or paper or drawing and all things like that. You know, Vicki enjoyed checking it out the other day. But when we talk about typology in the Bible and in Scripture, we're thinking about something different than the layout of a page and how that looks and what font that you use. The main idea of this chapter is a definition that I put up here. I want to define what a type is, and then we'll see how that works out in the use of that in understanding the Old Testament. So a type is a real person, place, or object or event that God has ordained to act as a predictive pattern or resemblance of Jesus' person or work. Just by way of introduction, typology then, we would say, is a study of how God uses those types, or uses those persons, places, things as pictures to teach his people. You might call it a kind of visual theology, that God uses pictures to preach the truth. And that visual theology is something that we sometimes might describe as a picture being worth a thousand words. And so just as a for instance, this was a picture that came across my Facebook this week. It was This is a picture that was done by a man named John Stuart Curry, who is a cousin of my mom's. And he painted the very famous picture of John Brown that hangs in the, or that's a mural in the Topeka Capitol building. You know, John Brown with his arms outstretched. I should have put that picture up here, but it is very radical and crazy. I like this one better. This one hangs in my parents' home, and it's of a place that where he grew up in Winchester, Kansas, where my mom grew up as well. And it speaks of his childhood. It reminds me a lot of that Winchester farmland and what that might have looked like for him growing up. It also evokes memories for me because it is a picture that hangs in my parents' home. And so it connects on another level than just communicating something about the artist and what he was experiencing. And some of you have been through storms like this one, and this one's the type that you want to head for the hills type of storm, right? So this picture has a lot of different things going on for it, and a picture's worth 1,000 words. And typology is like this. We will use these God-ordained pictures to help us to understand certain things in the Old Testament that teach us about Jesus Christ. Before I go on to resources, let me observe that there are some reasons why we struggle a little bit with typology. And I want to invite you to tell me why you like typology or why you might hesitate to venture into a discussion of typology. Either positive or negative.
It could lend itself to many false interpretations based on whim and wants.
It may, and in fact it has. There are some really wild applications that sometimes have been made from the Old Testament that do not listen to the principles that we're going to go into and go off into some really, really far-fetched ideas. Now, that's one good reason. What would be another?
Typology can make things more relatable.
That's a good reason, yeah. David Murray talks about the types of the Old Testament being stepping stones that lead us to Jesus. And so there's a reason why it's good and why it's appealing. What else?
Well, another good reason would be, as we read in Hebrews about Jesus being types and shadows, that if we understand those types and shadows in the Old Testament, it will help us to understand who Jesus was better in the New Testament.
It does. It really informs us about Jesus and leads us to him in good ways. Any other negatives? I'm glad for these very good positives. Dan?
Well, I think of it kind of like similar to an analogy. You use an analogy of this thing to describe that thing. Sports are perfect for almost everything.
Exactly.
But if you're speaking to a group of people somebody in the group or multiple people in the group aren't sports people,
yep,
then that might fall flat. I don't understand what you're talking about. I get that a lot. And so maybe sometimes maybe you're just not, the type is there, but it just isn't something that you're getting.
Yeah.
It's harder to decipher. It takes a lot more effort.
Yeah. Yeah, you think you're bunting the guy over to second base, and he doesn't run to second base when you bunt.
You think you're bunting him to second, and he misses the net.
Oh, there we go.
What are you talking about?
Points taken. I laugh a little bit at this, too, because Dave Carroll and I have talked about different ways that we might communicate what the church is about, and either on our web page or a brochure that we might make. And my tendency is towards words. My tendency is to produce something that might look more like a like a Puritan tract that is a white page and it just is crammed with as many words as I can get in there because I want to communicate something and because words have meaning and there's a definite communication that's going on there. And we don't do pictures very well because pictures are open to interpretation, that let alone poetry or analogy or other things like that. Typology is like that. Typology doesn't have the similar precision that we might like. And it is something that leads us through maybe other sensory input than by just the cognitive. So with those things said, let me tell you about a couple of resources that I'll make available to you. One is a Puritan work with lots of words in it. No pictures in this one. It's almost 500 pages of small print. And it's probably the authority on this subject. It's a man named Patrick Fairbairn in a book called The Typology of Scripture. In fact, David Murray cites this work and he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to distill this work down into one chapter that he has in his book. So if you want to study some more about typology, you'll want to look at this. If you are moved by pictures, then let me suggest this Visual Theology that is by Tim Challies. This doesn't go into the Old Testament typology, but instead explores how through diagrams or through pictures we might learn certain things about scriptural truths. So you'll find different diagrams. I should have put this picture in here too, but there was a really good one that Pastor Brad Johnston gave recently that I'll refer to the women in the congregation that are doing the book study that had an outline of a young woman, and all swirling around her are these words of fear and guilt and shame. And then inside that silhouette is the Word of God written out. And I just thought of it as you're studying a book titled The Lies Young Women Believe. So that's another illustration of visual theology. And I just saw this week. I haven't listened to it yet, but I ordered it there. It's about the tabernacle, because the tabernacle is a type. It is one of the things that was used by God to teach spiritual truths. And it will come up again in the study today. It will come up again in the worship today in Hebrews chapter 9. Because the tabernacle and its services were designed by God as a type, as something to represent Jesus Christ. So I just ordered this. I will I'll put it over here on the side table as well as these other resources. These are mine. This is for the church. You can check any one of them out to look at this week and make those available. Those are some. Oh, and Vern Poitras is another one that is cited by David Murray. The Shadow of Christ and the Law of Moses, and it also goes into the tabernacle temple and services there. Here's the definition again, a little bit added to the end. I shortened it a little bit for our main idea. A type is a real person, place, object, or event that God ordained to act as a predictive pattern or resemblance of Jesus' person and work, or of the opposition to both. And as a way that we can understand this, here are some examples. We'll just look at these and let the typology, in a sense, let the experience of hearing how these are used teach us a little bit experientially about the way typology works. So here are is a person, place, object, event, and office that are used as types to teach us about Jesus Christ. So I'll ask for some volunteers to look up these verses. Who will look up Romans 5:19, Sam? And then Galatians 4:25 and 26, Jonathan? Bill, you can get Hebrews 12:22. He'll take John 1:14. Rachel, Hebrews 9:8 and 9. Logan, Matthew 24:37 through 39. Jeannie, Acts 3:22. Abigail, Hebrews 3:1. Hannah, last one, Revelation 7:15. Melody. Good, let's start with Romans 5:19.
For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous.
This is Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying that Adam is a representative of Jesus in certain ways. That Adam helps us to understand the work of Jesus. And in this case, there is a representation of Jesus that tells that there's a federal headship, that there's a way that Jesus stands as our representative in righteousness and life, where Adam was a representative in disobedience and death. How about a place? Galatians 4:25 and 26. It's okay.
Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother.
25 and 26. Good. So a real person, Hagar, that Paul uses as a representation of certain things. And Jerusalem as a city is also used here to be a symbol of the of grace and of heavenly life. That comes up in Hebrews 12:22 as well.
But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering.
Good. Again, Jerusalem standing as a promise of the everlasting life and the eternal reward that is in store for us. Here's the tabernacle, John 1:14.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
That translation doesn't show it as clearly, but I've referred to this just recently. Where does the word tabernacle appear in that verse? The Word became flesh.
You said this in, what, a week or two?
Yeah. And dwelt among us. It's literally tabernacled among us. So Jesus is, in a sense, tabernacling among us, and that word tabernacle, or the object of the tabernacle, is a symbol of that dwelling. Hebrews 9:8 and 9.
The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience.
This one just spells it out really plainly. It even uses that term symbolic, that the Old Testament pattern of the tabernacle was symbolic for the present time, that there was something that was being taught about Jesus by all of those priestly services, the tabernacle itself, their garments, their sacrifices, and all of that. An event can be a type. Matthew 24:37 through 39.
The coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood there were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
The flood is used here as a symbol of God's judgment that happened in a real time, in a real place, but then also stands as a warning for the future judgment of Christ's second coming. And the three different offices of Jesus Christ are described here, Acts 3:22.
Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him in everything he will say to you."
Hebrews 3:1. And Revelation 7:15.
"Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence."
These are some representatives. These are some actual uses of typology in Scripture, things that point forward to Jesus Christ. Let's go on and look at some principles that are helpful for you to use as you think about typology, remembering that typology can be and has been abused in the past. There are some principles that will help you in understanding this. The first is to start with that original audience. We do need to pause and remember that before Jesus came, that God stooped in his revelation and was mercifully leading along the people that lived before Jesus to place their trust in him. And he did that through these, I'll use the term stepping stones again, these pictures, so they might understand and recognize Jesus Christ. So there are often some essential truths that are contained in each of those, in each of the types that will lead us by the hand or lead us by what Hebrews calls the types and shadows of the Old Testament to understand Jesus Christ. David Murray uses the Passover through this, I'll use it through this entire slide, he uses the Passover as an example of this. So as you start with the original audience, what were some things that God was intending for the original audience to learn about salvation from the Passover?
Blood was required.
Yes, yeah. Blood was required for redemption to take place. And we have the advantage of knowing that that is Jesus, but they're being led by the hand. What else?
That there is redemption or deliverance or salvation available.
Yeah. This is to a people who are enslaved, and they thought that this was all that they would ever know. Do people feel that today? Well, you better believe it. And they need to know that there is a way of escape through Jesus Christ. Anything else?
Perfect lamb.
The sacrifice that was made had certain characteristics. The lamb had to be without spot or blemish, prefiguring who Jesus is, the perfect Lamb of God. That's one that maybe we don't think about often, that idea of being in Christ. And the opposite of that, what happens to those who are outside that aren't under the blood? There's judgment that falls without the blood sacrifice being made. And it's appropriate for the people then to understand that God's judgment against sin is real, is severe, and again, we need to understand that today too. We start with that original audience. The second thing is to recognize that the type rests in the flow of revelation throughout all of Scripture. So when we get to the period of the Passover, there are some things that have gone before. You can look back in the history of God's dealing with mankind and reach all the way back into the Garden of Eden and find that God has promised deliverance. God has promised a redeemer. And we often turn to Genesis 3:15 to see really the first statement of the gospel, that God will give a seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. Well, that's the first telling of redemption, the first telling of the coming of Jesus Christ. And this Passover narrative rests on that revelation. There's some other things that came before, too. We have the flood and how God judged the world because of sin and how God delivered some out of that. You have Abraham and the covenants made with him. You have Isaac and Jacob and so on. So the Passover itself rests with some things previously, and then there are things that happen afterwards that will look back to that event. And even in the Old Testament, there's a looking back to the Passover, and further explanation or further light is cast on the type, which is number three. That's even in the Old Testament, without even getting into the perfection or the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You can see that there is development going on. Finally, consider the inadequacies of the type. Remember that the tabernacle did not bring salvation. It did not cleanse the conscience, which is part of my message today from Hebrews chapter 9. Did the Passover lamb bring the forgiveness of sins? No. What about the daily sacrifices? What about the yearly sacrifices, the monthly sacrifices? How about the 7,000 lambs and bulls that Solomon sacrificed? Did that bring the forgiveness of sins? No. There's an inadequacy there. Did David, who is a type of Christ, bring forgiveness of sins? The man after God's own heart? No, he was a sinner too, wasn't he? In fact, he stumbles and falls in tragic and grand ways. But Jesus did not. So consider the inadequacies. Let me pause and ask if you have any questions just about these principles that we'll apply.
Bruce, I wanted to bring up one from Romans 5:14 that says that Adam was a type, so that the typology isn't this, even the word is not something that's made up. It is scriptural terminology.
Yeah.
The word tupos that translates their type is also used as an example that where scripture identifies the Adam in this case as a type, then we say that is a type. And I think that Fairbairn's principles don't specifically, it doesn't have to be labeled a type by Scripture necessarily to be a type. You've gone through these principles, and then he applies those to, but it's still a very strict, limited definition, and it's easy to extrapolate, as Henry was saying earlier, and go beyond the bounds, but Fairbairn very disciplined about these are the types, and we don't go beyond that.
Yeah, I didn't include this, but there's David Murray talks about whether it's explicit. Does the Bible say this is a type, this is symbolic, or is it implicit in the context where there's a relationship between Jerusalem and heaven? It doesn't say this is a typology, this is symbolic. It's implied there. But the governing principle that Bill is making here is very good, is that it's a divinely ordained connection. And It is in Scripture that this connection is being made. And that will really help you if you're worried about extrapolation or making conclusions that really aren't there, is to follow the discipline of finding the connections that the Scripture itself makes. That goes back to the definition of a type, is that it is a God-ordained picture, person, place, or thing, that speaks to Jesus Christ. And the God-ordaining of it is that it comes through in Scripture, and He is the one that is making that connection so that we can understand it. Any other questions? Go on to the practice, how you and I might use it. So we've already talked a little bit about of what use would the type be to the Old Testament, and making application of that. I'll just refer here to a dialogue that Murray highlights. There is a question about how much of Jesus did the Old Testament believers understand, and you can read some more about it. Fairbairn, Murray points out, and I would agree with Murray here, that Fairbairn sees or says that they only saw the picture that was given and really didn't understand Jesus. But I tend to agree with Murray here in saying that there is the work of the Spirit, even in the Old Testament, to lead believers in the Old Testament to long for something more than the type or shadow. They knew that the sacrifices performed over and over again weren't good enough. They knew that there had to be something more. And that something more is that shadowy hope of the Redeemer that's promised. And whether they knew Him by name or knew Him by the reality that we do, we have that reality. And we also have the confidence that here's covenant theology coming through again, that God has saved in every age through Jesus Christ. And that before the coming of Jesus Christ, that Old Testament saints were saved by faith in Jesus, even though they saw Him only in a shadowy way. We do come then to the perfection, as Murray calls it, or the fulfillment. He says that the foundation of typology is that the same gospel truths are presented in both testaments, though presented in different ways. And so there are some things to ask here. What are the essential resemblances? What are the ways in which this picture will teach us about Jesus Christ? And like the use that Jesus made of telling parables, you need to recognize that a parable and a type often have a very limited focus to it, and that there are errors that if you try to expand it or to press it into every area, that you're going to get into some difficulties. So we don't want to press that to extremes. If you do, then you might say that Adam was a type of Christ in every way, and so Jesus must have sinned like Adam sinned. That's one way that you might press it too far. And instead, Romans is limiting it to the fact that Adam was a representative of mankind, and so Jesus is a representative of mankind. Adam in death, Jesus in life. And there's a limitation to that. You could say the same thing about David or about Jonah. That's one that Murray cites, that Jonah was a type of Jesus in his, quote, death and burial and resurrection. But there are many ways that Jonah does not represent Jesus at all. And Jesus did not run and hide from the will of God for him. He submitted to the will of the Father. The next way that we want to think about the fulfillment is the fact that the types had partial or simple ways to help us to understand something more complex or fuller in Jesus Christ. Here's where Murray calls the types stepping stones, that there are smaller underlying truths that lead us eventually to Jesus. They may be maybe easier to understand or partial in their designs. As an example of this, Murray says, imagine helping your children understand that an airplane can fly in the air like a bird. And you want your children to understand that. Well, you probably won't bring them a schematic drawing of the engineering and electrical properties of an airplane and give them to your child. I don't think I would even understand that if I was given it. Maybe Bill and Dan would understand it, but I wouldn't understand what's going on in all of that. What would you do to help your child understand an airplane flying in the air?
Get a little toy
That's right. That's right. Yep. Yeah.
Only if I was forced.
Yeah, you actually take them up to experience it. You give them a toy plane. You draw pictures. You point it out in the sky. You live in the flight path, so you can't avoid it. Those things just help you to grasp this idea of flight. And they're stepping stones to maybe one day your child will be a pilot flying through the air. Oops, not only is it simpler, but think as well of the richer fulfillment that the reality brings. And really this is the point of Hebrews, is that Jesus is better, and so much so that it eclipses and then makes obsolete those Old Testament practices. That's why we don't have sacrifices or tabernacle or the holy days of the Old Testament. Those are all captured in Jesus Christ. Someone has described it as, when the full light of the sun shines, then the shadowy lights of the Old Testament are overshadowed, or are the lights aren't seen anymore because of the brightness of the sun. So there really is an enlargement or a clarification or a heightened understanding of what we have in Jesus Christ when we come to the fulfillment. Once we have Jesus Christ, that helps us then to use the Old Testament in profitable ways, because we can, with New Testament eyes, go back and read and study those Old Testament types and shadows and come to understand some things about Jesus Christ because of that simplicity. And there is a way that those things highlight the aspects of Jesus Christ. At the same time, we also need to recognize that that while the Old Testament believers didn't see all that we do, that they did by faith reach forward to grasp Jesus Christ. So New Testament believers have much more light, and we shouldn't be shy to use that when we read the Old Testament. And let me just make a few closing thoughts here on typology. This is a quote from Murray. To get the most out of typology, we need a prayerful and humble spirit. Be extra careful in reading and teaching from types, but let us also proceed in faith. God has devoted a large part of His Word to the types, and neglect of them will only impoverish our souls and His church. So, to start off with, he says, let's be prayerful and humble in this. Remember that as we started out, we said that one of the dangers is that we would make really wild applications. And our humility in submitting ourselves to Scripture will help us in this case. Remember that governing definition that it is a God-ordained connection, a God-ordained symbolism. So if you are making a connection that you find nowhere else in Scripture, then that's a time to be cautious. That's a time to say, I need to tone it back here, tone it down on this application. Look for the ways in which Scripture leads you to connect the Old Testament pictures to Jesus Christ. To be humble and prayerful in spirit in that. Be extra careful. But saying that, there are some people that will look at the types and say, I don't do pictures. I don't do poetry. That I can't do that. And so they will just completely shy away from it and not even go there at all. And I like Murray's emphasis here to say, that's not a good conclusion either. Let's use these that have been given to us. God has given all of Scripture to us. And the New Testament writers talk about its usefulness, that it is inspired and is useful for doctrine, for practice, for correction, for rebuking, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect in every good work. So let's use those types, use them carefully, but use them as well to lead us to Jesus. I know this is a big subject, and I hope that this is an introduction that you can see being worked out in my preaching in Hebrews and in other areas. But I also acknowledge that it's a subject that is maybe deserving of more words than I'm giving here. Maybe not as many words as Fairbairn gives. But if this is a subject that confuses you, then do some more reading. I've only summarized Murray's chapter, which is a summary of Fairbairn, so there's more to dig into. And if you'd like, you can check these resources out. Let me also ask if you have any other questions or observations that you'd like to make today.
I find it, interesting. These types kind of act as repetitions. The Gospels repeat themselves. The Old Testament repeats itself. And, part of that's just learning the lesson. But also, I think there's this human thing where you tend to repeat stories. You look at comic books. Those superhero characters, it's like, okay, the comic books tell it, and this TV series tells it, and then later that one gets canceled, and then a few years later they do another one.
Their own take on the story.
Take on the same stories that were in the comic books.
The teachers in our midst will key in on this just as a teaching tool, that repetition is one way that we learn. And the use of memorable devices or pictures or things like that are good teaching tools. Any other questions? Glad then to close this in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm glad that you have taught us in many different ways, and that in times past you have spoken in through the prophets and through the types and shadows of the Old Testament. But I'm even more glad that in these last days you have revealed yourself in the Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, O Lord, that as we study your word, that we would come to understand those types and shadows in better and in fuller ways. And help us to see Jesus. That is our aim, that we may understand his person and his work and how he has been opposed. And I pray, O Lord, that in our lives that we would make use of your word so that we too would understand Jesus and see the rich and full ways in which he is our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.